Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled From Ruin to Restoration. Today on Wards of Grace, we play for you the second half of the message I recently delivered at Flint River Church from the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, which says that according to the will of the Father, Christ has died for us to deliver us from this present evil world. In today's broadcast, we emphasize the fact that Jesus died for us according to the will of the Father to save us from not only the consequences of our sin, but even this age of death and sin that we have here on planet Earth. Everything, time, space, and matter affected by the sin of Adam, we are delivered from to a world where there is no suffering, no sickness, and no death. We hope you're encouraged by this message from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. Here is this morning's message, From Ruin to Restoration.
Galatians 1:4, Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. In Genesis chapter 1, there's a word that is used multiple times with reference to God's creation of this world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was void and without form. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw the light, that it was what? Good. God said, "Let there be a firmament." The word means expanse. That's what it means in Hebrew, and it's actually what it meant in the original usage of it in English. We read about this expanse, that in it are the stars and the sun and the moon. And stars would also have reference in this day to the other planets too, just as reference to heavenly bodies. The heavenly bodies are placed within the firmament. What also is within the firmament? Well, you have the fowls of the air, the birds flying around the firmament. It's not a hard surface, but it's an open expanse. And as we emphasized for you, maybe at some point last year, I remember a message in which we talked about the third heaven. We talked about the fact that there is the first heaven, and the firmament is the heaven. You have the firmament of the heaven, the expanse. You have the atmosphere, which is where the birds are. It's what we breathe. You have the second layer of heaven, as it were, which is outer space, which goes as far as we can peer. And then beyond that, you have the abode of God, the third heaven, which Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he knew a man who was caught up into that third heaven, who saw things that were unlawful to be uttered, impossible to communicate, things that he could not even tell you about. There are actually occurrences of men seeing things that they were told not to share. What might that be? We see through a glass darkly. It's a mystery what heaven's going to be like, but I can tell you, it is infinitely better than the very best moment that you have ever experienced on planet Earth. And I've experienced some great moments. In fact, when things are the way that they ought to be in the church, and you're sitting there with your wife and your kiddos, and it's a great day, and everybody's happy, and nobody's fighting, and the devil's not trying to mess anything up, which the devil is always trying to do, and you just thought, my heart is so full of the Lord right now, that is only a foretaste or an earnest of what glory will be like without end forever. And it's not even possible to communicate it to you. It's impossible to tell you how great heaven is going to be. God makes this world, and the very first thing we read about the creation is that it's good. As you read the days of creation, the phases of creation, each time God finishes a day of work, as it were, and by the way, we say work, and that's biblical because God rested from his work, and you have the Sabbath day in which God rested. God's not working the way we generally work. If you're building something where you take the ingredients and you combine it together. What is the creative force by which God creates the universe? He speaks, and it happens. Let there be, and there is. Let it bring forth, and it brings forth. Interestingly enough, God formed man from the dust of the ground. That's an interesting thought. We're a little different in the creation than the light or these heavenly entities, the stars, and which he just speaks into existence. Let the earth bring forth herb-yielding seed. Let the dry land appear, and it appeared. God forms humanity from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But this creation, Adam, is special and unlike the other animals that God made, the beasts of the field, because Adam is made in God's own image after God's own likeness. Some people have tried to say, well, God is three in one, and so that's why we're body, soul, and spirit. But that's not really a proper comparison, because we can't divide asunder from soul and spirit, but we can be separated, our soul, from our bodies. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit cannot be separated. Even though they're this distinct, they're also one. My soul is not the entirety of me. My body is not the entirety of me. But the Father is God, not one-third God, but God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods. There's only one God. And you and I can't understand the Trinity. And so I don't say things like, well, that's why we're made in the image of God. How then are we made in the image of God? Human beings possess many of God's divine traits that the animals do not possess. First of all, we can appreciate beauty. God appreciates beauty. There are things in the world that he would call beautiful, like holiness. God has created a diverse world. We appreciate diversity. God is creative. Human beings are creative. I've pointed out many times that a beaver only makes a beaver dam. And it's going to take the same ingredients and do the same thing over and over again, and it's going to clog up a creek, and it's going to make it into a swamp. And you know a beaver's been there. You don't have to wonder. I wonder if those otters got to copying those beavers and decided to do the same thing. Beavers do the same thing over and over. Now, we had ingenuity so great that thousands of years ago, we figure out, human beings, how to pile up stones that weigh tons to make a pyramid that stood as the tallest building in the world for thousands of years. Human beings did that. They created that based off of a geometric shape that they observed in nature, and it lines up with the stars of Orion's belt. Human beings did that. They build skyscrapers. They build automobiles, the internal combustion engine, the computer, the internet. They harness electricity. But we also do things like create art, paintings, sculptures. Human beings have this creative ingenuity that the rest of creation doesn't have. Human beings are made in God's image, however, chiefly, guess what God gave Adam that the animal life and the plant life of this world doesn't possess? He gave Adam a free will to choose right from wrong. Animals run purely on instinct. It's a brain chemistry thing, and it's a genetic thing, but human beings can choose. Adam at this time, in which God makes him, as you see here in Genesis, was an upright natural man, and I should be clear about that. Adam was not made as a Spirit of God indwelt human being at the beginning of time. He's an upright, innocent, natural man. After Adam's fall, he becomes a sinner. Adam has children. His children are natural men, but natural man now, after the sin of Adam, is full of wrath and envy and sin, and he is an evil, evil creature. And so the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him because of the sin of Adam. Adam is the first natural man. Man by nature. We use those words a lot here. By nature. God makes everything that he makes, including Adam and then his wife Eve. And as he looks out at his creation, not only does he say that it is good, but it is very good. It's very good. Now, Paul says in Galatians 1:4 that we live in this present what world? Evil. The world in which we live now is not the world as God made it. But it's a paradise. It's splendid. It's beautiful. I've jokingly remarked so many times in the past that it's easy to grow weeds that you don't want now, and it's hard to grow plants that you do want to cultivate. The church that I visited this week has apple trees in their back churchyard and a garden for them to grow stuff at church. That was really cool. That's the first time I'd ever seen that. A teenage boy walked in with a big box, and I noticed all of these apples, and they still have leaves on them. And I said, did he just pick those here at church? And they're like, yeah. You know, you have to spray those trees with pesticide to get the apples off of them like you want, because I have three apple trees in my yard, and I end up growing a lot of worms. It's terribly difficult to have a yard full of Bermuda grass, but if you notice, it lands in and gets in your shrubbery like that, and it seems to have no competition at all. Why? Why are you growing here when I want you here? Why is this world against us now when it was a world that was made for us and we were made for it so that it was easy to grow the good things that you'd want to grow? Well, you know the answer to that question. You know, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, that old serpent, the devil, our enemy from the beginning, who plagues us, who does the things to humanity that Asaph laments, who afflicts us. He's called the God of this world. He has power beyond what we can imagine. And he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He comes to Eve and he beguiles her, according to Paul. She is beguiled. He gives her a temptation. Has God said, did God really tell you this? That in the day you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die? And Eve says, well, we've been told not to touch it. We've been told not to eat of it. We've been told to stay away from it. And he says, oh, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods. There was knowledge that came with that. That's a puzzle to me, because at the new birth, the laws of God are written on your heart, and you know right from wrong from the heart. How then did we receive a knowledge of good and evil in the eating of the forbidden fruit? People inherently know what is right or wrong. Have you ever noticed that it's not only wrong to murder in societies that are informed and educated by the Bible? It's wrong to murder in every culture. People inherently know what is right or wrong, but in depravity, we only choose the wrong. In our depravity before the new birth, the decisions that we make are geared towards the sin. So humanity has a knowledge, yes, of good and evil, but they choose exclusively that which is evil. And when they hear to do good, they want to do the opposite of that which they hear. When they hear, thou shalt not, the sin in them works all manner of forbidden desires, and they want to do that which is forbidden. We have that nature, every single one of us. Every single one of us. At the new birth, God writes his laws upon your heart, your inner parts, not merely cognitively understanding it, but now you feel right from wrong, and you lament that which is wrong, and you yearn to do that which is right, which is why the new birth is a necessity to be a person who chooses to serve God. Because the natural man, what? Receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. The woman eats of this tree. She gives it to her husband, and he did eat. They realized that they were undressed, they were naked. They try to make them clothes to cover their nakedness, and they begin their hiding from the presence of God. Let me just tell you, you can't hide from God. A lot of people have the little saying in this world, have you found Christ? The bigger question is, has Christ found me? Because what does the shepherd do to his lost sheep? He finds the sheep. The shepherd finds the sheep. The sheep is lost. It's much more crucial that Christ find me, because before he was looking for me, before he found me, I should say, I wasn't looking for him. I was out in this world doing the exact same things that everyone else does in their carnality. They're hiding from God, and you can't hide from God. Mark my word, if he wants to find you, he will. He'll find you in the new birth, and when the wicked are hiding from him in the caves of this earth as his second coming, he's going to find them too. Everyone will be found by him one way or another. God begins to dish out the punishments, this present evil world. He says to the woman, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. To Adam he says, because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife, the ground is cursed for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face, until the day you return to the dust from which you were taken. And that is the curse that humanity has received. If you fast forward to the book of Genesis chapter 6, a passage that I love to quote to you, it doesn't take but about 1,000 years, and the world is absolutely full of violence that we cannot imagine. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And he says his days are but 120 years. That means that in 120 years, God's going to judge humanity, and it's going to be wiped off the face of the earth. And then we see a great glimpse into the gospel message. There's a man and his family, and they found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God warns him, and by faith he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. This present evil world is a present evil world because of the transgression of Adam and the further engaging in deplorable and depraved actions by the children of Adam from that time until now. Because of that, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. And this is a thought that I shared often this past weekend, and I share it with you now. Because of the nature of this world, because we're afflicted by the wicked one, because we're chastened by God, because we live in a cursed world that brings forth thorns and thistles, and so there are temptations and sufferings that are common to man. It's a part of our experience. There's no greater, deeper meaning when you're old and you get arthritis. It's just arthritis because you live in a sin-cursed earth. There's just aging. You look in the mirror and, oh, there are white hairs. I wonder why. Because you kept aging. The devil is afflicted. No. I just got older. You've got all of these things working against you. Let me just tell you this. The best that a child of God can hope for in this world is a mixture of joys and sorrows. Now, if you came to church today and you wanted to hear your best life now, let me tell you, there's a life more abundant you have in Christ that's got nothing to do with the hips and the aching and the back pain and the eyesight and the stomach problems and the lung problems and the feet problems and the sinus problems. Let's try to rattle off a list of things in my household real quick. You've got a life more abundantly that he gave you in Christ when you worship him and you praise him and you experience him, so that prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with you there. You can experience a peace that passeth all understanding. Passing all understanding means that the situation you're in could be pretty terrible, because if it were peace that was in accord with your understanding, it would be peace because of the situation. But it's peace that passeth the understanding of the situation you're in, because it's peace that's in Christ that's looking to a world that is beyond this world. In this world, the best we can hope for is a mixture of joy and sorrows. I want to sing that in just a moment. Mixtures of joy and sorrows I daily do pass through. who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God by the Father. Now let me emphasize what we're saved from here. I want you to think this through with me. In the Bible, you're saved from something to something. Saved from. One of the best sentences you can learn about the Bible when you read the word saved is saved from what? Saved from what? In Acts 2, we're saved from this untoward generation through obeying Christ and being a part of his church. Saved from what? The untoward generation. The sinful, foolish things the world around us does. And let me tell you, child of grace, you can be delivered, saved from this untoward generation by avoiding where they are and being in places like this and putting into practice this word. You can be saved from this untoward generation. Saved from something to something. We usually emphasize two aspects of salvation. When we talk about eternal deliverance from sin, we were saved from our sins when Christ died for us on the cross. Saved from our sins. We emphasize saved from wrath through the shedding of Jesus' blood, Romans 5:9. Saved from wrath. You understand God saving you by his Son is saving you from his wrath. It's not just that, well, because creation just happens to be this way, there's a place of torment for people who do things that aren't good. There's a God who judges, and that's why we're saved from our sins, from his wrath. But we also emphasize that we are saved from death and sin to life in Christ. And that's a different aspect of salvation than being saved from our sins. Saving from our sins occurred on the cross. Saving from death and sin to life in Christ happened individually in your personal life when the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart. And that's the new birth. That's a different aspect of salvation, of the same salvation. Saving you from what Adam has done to us. But what does this passage teach saving from? Deliver us from what? This present evil world. Save from this present evil world to the next world, which we will inherit, which we will read a description of for you in just a moment. Now, I found it very interesting that this word world is not the general word for world, as in terra firma, as in the Greek word cosmos. God so loved the world, cosmos. And that can mean a created order, but sometimes, for instance, Ephesians 1:4, God chose us before the foundation of the world. A lot of times the word world has reference to the physical creation, cosmos. And how does that word get used in today's time? On the astronomy book I had in college, it said the cosmos. And it's a book about what? The universe, the stars. Cosmos to us is creation. And it comes from that Greek word that means world, but it's not that word here. It's a different word that means world, but it also translates age, and it translates forever and ever, and it can have reference even to eternity, foreverness. As I was meditating on the significance of that this week, it's not just that we're being delivered from planet Earth. We are delivered from this present evil world, age, from everything that happened from Adam's transgression and on, all of it, from the time, the space, and the matter, anything that was marred by Adam's sin, we are delivered from. You know, God exists out of time. He's going to destroy all of it when he returns, and we're taken to a timeless world for eternity, rescued even from time itself, rescued from this age, and everything that we've experienced in it. And again, and I'd love to emphasize it for you, this is according to the will of God and our Father, God even our Father. Christ dying for our sins is according to the will of the Father, because God in a covenant before the foundation of the world covenanted within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save his people from their sins. And so Christ came when the fullness of the time was come. God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was delivered. He was sent into this world to suffer by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God, before the world began, covenanted to send his Son into this world within himself to die for our sins. And so as Jesus says in his ministry, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And this is the will of the Father, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus came to do the will of the Father and deliver us from this world full of suffering to another world that shall come. 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 20 and 21 give us little glimpses into this world. First of all, in 2 Peter 3, we know that this current universe is destroyed by fire. The present evil world is obliterated, is burned, is destroyed. And we are taken to a new heavens and a new earth. Listen, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That tells you the only thing that is in that world is righteous. Everything there is righteous. The air is righteous. It's a righteous world. The ground is righteous. Everything is righteousness in that world. There's no sin. There's no death. There's no mistakes. There's no problems. There's no, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish it had been differently. What might have been? There's none of that in that day. It's perfect and wonderful. And you're like, well, I don't feel so righteous. Remember, in that day, you've been resurrected and you've been fully conformed to the image of his Son. You are raised incorruptible, though you were sown, you were buried in, two words, corruption. You're raised incorruptible. You can't sin in that day. You can't mess it up in that day. In that day, everything about you is exactly like Jesus, body, soul, and spirit, fully conformed to the image of his Son. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. In Revelation 20, we read that the devil and his angels are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented forever, day and night, forever and ever, ages and ages. There's not a devil in that world. There's not a tempter in that world. There's not an accuser of the brethren in that world. There's no one to afflict you. There are no principalities and powers and darkness in that world. They're cast into the lake of fire where they are judged and tormented forever because of what they've done to you and the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ. There are no more enemies in that world of God, and you don't have any enemies in that world. Not all of your enemies are God's enemies, but all of God's enemies are your enemies. And there's none of them in that world. But better than that, God himself is in that world, and you will experience him as what makes heaven heaven for all of eternity. Revelation 21. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. These words are faithful and true, because the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, has decreed it.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.